is Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
If you will be totally honest, give up your plans, give up the things you're holding on to that kind of alter how you perceive things or receive things. Because we listen and we hear and we take in based upon our own sense of want and priorities and what we're listening for. And if you actually got rid of all of that and listened to the voice of the Lord, if you listened to the Word of God and you got rid of the sin that ensnares you, that if you totally listen, that God, by His Holy Spirit, would lead you into all truth.
How hard do you find it to listen audibly to people in your life? Sometimes it can be harder to listen to the Lord who doesn't always speak audibly. Today, Pastor Troy will teach listeners of the importance of listening to the Lord. He not only wants to guide your life and make you more like Him, He wants to deliver you from sin. Now, make sure and stay with us after Pastor Troy's message. I want to share our contact information, as well as how you can receive a free copy of today's broadcast. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
We're in Matthew chapter 7, verses 11 through 26. James speaks about the tongue. I think we all know how to use our tongue. We know how to speak. But James talks about how we often use the tongue in a manipulative way or in a wrong way. And he says it's very, very, very hard to control the tongue, to keep yourself tame. We've all felt, I'm sure, the compulsion, this need that we have to say something. We have to add to the conversation, or we have to add our opinion to what's being said, and how much strength it takes to hold our tongue, to refrain. How much strength it takes, especially if you feel you need to defend yourself, explain things, or prove you're right. We feel we have to say something. Who's going to know I'm right if I don't speak up? Well, today, Jesus is right, but He will hold His tongue. And His silence speaks very loud. It makes a point, especially to us who are going to read the Scripture today. And if we listen, maybe the Lord will speak to us, silently maybe, but directly, if we listen. Verse 11 we read, "Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked Him, saying, 'Are you the King of the Jews?' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while He was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, He answered nothing. Then Pilate said to Him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' But He answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly." It says that Pilate asks Him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" That's what their main condemnation is. He claims to be a king, and that conflicts with Rome's rule that there's only one king. And so he asks, "Are you the King of the Jews?" In the Greek, it actually helps us to understand the form of this question a little better. And the emphasis here is actually on the word "you." Are you the King of the Jews? I guess I understand you're the King of the Jews. You're the King of the Jews, but you? You see, it's like Pilate expected someone more grand, more amazing in appearance, someone who might actually be well-spoken, and you're not even speaking. You? See, he's not looking at an amazing specimen standing next to him, although we know he's God. and that there's no greater strength than what Jesus is doing at this moment in time. But from Pilate's perspective, he's looking at an ordinary man, a peasant, who is dressed in simple clothes, and he's bloodstained, and he's beat up, and he's tired, and he doesn't look very imposing at all. It's like, this? I've heard about miracles. I've heard all these things, and you? You're the one? And Jesus says, simply, it is as you say. In other words, yes, I am the one. But see, Jesus is not talking about a political kingdom. When he says, yes, I am the king, I am the king of the Jews, he's not talking about being a king in the sense that Herod is, a worldly king. He's speaking of an eternal kingdom that he is the king of. See, John's gospel adds a little more to what Jesus said here. And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my subjects would rise up and fight. So Jesus isn't speaking of being a political king. He's saying, yes, I am a king, but I'm the eternal king. What does that mean? To be a king, you have to have a kingdom. And he says, mine is not of this world, so where is it? Well, Jesus often said, the kingdom of heaven is near, it's here, it's within you, it's in you. What does that mean? It means that he is the king, but not of a carved out nation necessarily, but of individuals who recognize and acknowledge that kingdom and his lordship in it, and who submit themselves to him as their king. And it doesn't matter what nation or language you speak, you can submit yourself to that king and be in that kingdom. That's the kingdom that Jesus is talking about. You can ask him today to rule in your life, to rule in your heart, so that you can experience the kingdom of heaven right here, right now. Him as your king, you as an ambassador of that kingdom, learning, growing, and serving that king. It requires his lordship. It gives you his power, his direction, his protection, because he's king. See, that's what a Christian really is. That's what a real Christian is. Not a cultural Christian or a social Christian, but a real, genuine follower of Christ. They're someone who has allowed Christ and his kingdom to replace, say, me and my kingdom. That's a Christian. That's a follower. Being a Christian isn't just going to church. It isn't just enjoying worship, even crying during worship, or coming up at an altar call. It isn't just doing good works. It isn't just telling people about Jesus. Did you know cults do those exact things? Probably more fervently, with more zeal than we do, many of us. They do all of those things. Those don't save. Those don't mean you're a member of the kingdom. You could just have this nature that loves to challenge people. And so I proclaim the gospel because I like to tell people about. And you don't follow Jesus. You just like to throw him on people. See, these are the activities of a Christian, but they don't make you a Christian or a follower. Again, cults do this all the time. They're committed to their church, very committed to their church and their faith. They are emotional in their songs. They're not lacking in that. They sing and they mean it and they tear up. They cry out, in some of them, to Jesus. They're busy about doing good works. Some of them very busy doing good works. And they always make an effort to pass on what they believe. So in and of itself, these things don't make you a Christian or a follower of Christ. So you have to follow him. He has to be Lord. You have to belong to that kingdom and follow that kingdom's rules and be an ambassador of that king. They're out making converts, the cults, those who have other faiths that aren't following Jesus. Being a Christian is about believing in Christ and in the truth of his word, which has been passed down, by the way, by those who walked with him. And they are passing, or they have passed it down. And Jesus is alive to affirm and attest to these things, and he sends his Holy Spirit into the life of those who do believe to solidify a faith in them. Because there are things you experience as a true believer that you just can't explain except that he is real, he is alive. And a genuine believer never departs from the faith. Scripture that says, they left us because they were never among us. That's how you know they were not really among us, because they left us. A genuine believer who has encountered the living God and the Holy Spirit, it's not just this emotional connection that, oh, I felt something. There was this thing that happened. No, it's not a thing that happens. There's a person who comes into your life and he doesn't leave you alone. He's with you. You go into the bar maybe 6 weeks, 8 weeks down the road, and you've stayed away, you've done a great job, but life hits you and you go into the bar because your flesh, and that's what your flesh does, and that's what you always knew to do. But guess who meets you? Jesus. And so often he's not standing there, how dare you? I don't think you're saved. He's kind. He just makes you aware that he's there. And you can never deny it. You can still sit and you can still take a drink, but it just gets more miserable because you know he's there. And I can never deny Christ, that he exists. Can I sin? Yeah. And if you call that denying him, then in that sense I can, but I can never deny him, that he is and that he loves me. And he's perfect. See, I have a relationship with him. And I'm not the better half of that relationship. He is. But it's never been broken. And though I have not always chosen the right things, I have felt it when I've done the wrong things. That I've maybe the same feeling Peter felt. You know God knows everything, but you still feel a sense of disappointment. Man, I let him down. I made the wrong choice. I chose my sin. I chose my attitude. I chose my way. We serve a good God, and you can never deny that relationship with him. Being a Christian is not just going to church. It's not just being a good moral person. It's having a relationship with Christ, one that you could never deny. Believing his word. In John 16:13, Jesus told his disciples, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. In John 14:26, Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the helper who will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. His word is brought to life. It's brought to remembrance in the life of somebody who's truly established a relationship with Jesus. It's like this, and I think it's this way for anyone. If you will be totally honest, give up your plans, give up the things you're holding on to that kind of alter how you perceive things or receive things. Because we listen and we hear and we take in based upon our own sense of want and priorities and what we're listening for. And if you actually got rid of all of that and listened to the voice of the Lord, if you listened to the Word of God, and you got rid of the sin that ensnares you, that if you totally listened, that God, by his Holy Spirit, would lead you into all truth, you would end up in the very center of God's will. You would never be able to deny his presence because of what he's doing in your life. But the God of this world blinds us. Our sin, it calluses us so that we don't see the things we need to see and we don't hear the things that we should hear. That's why the scriptures are clear. They say, be careful how you hear. You're listening through filtered ears. You're listening for things. And you're not listening for my voice. But Jesus is willing to speak. He wants to lead. And he wants to lead us into all truth. Well, we have so many things so often in our life that clouds it out. It's like that parable where the cares of the world choked out the fruitfulness. And we're listening the way we want to listen But if you listen for the voice of God, you'll hear Him. And He'll show you not where everyone else is wrong, or where everyone else needs to change. He will show you what in your heart is causing your frustration, what in your heart is causing you not to hear properly, what in your heart is the problem in that relationship that you have with someone else. He will show you those things if we're willing to listen. You experience these things and it becomes a relationship you could never deny. While being accused by chief priests, elders, it says he answers nothing. Jesus is being accused, but he answers nothing. And Pilate marvels at this. The picture is that that Pilate is blown away, not just going, man, this is amazing. He is blown away that he is not defending himself, because Pilate knows this man is innocent. It's envy that's brought him to this place. Now, Pilate had seen lots of trials. Pilate has seen lots of people brought before him. And he's heard all the excuses. He's seen the people defend themselves. He's heard it all before. So he expects more of the same. Maybe some good excuse or something. I mean, what makes this guy someone people would follow? He's heard the angry people yelling back at them. He's heard the people who would beg for mercy on the spot. But Jesus doesn't say anything. He doesn't say anything to try to convince the people to side with him or to be lenient on him. And it blows his mind. As Isaiah said, as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He did not defend himself. And yet this silence speaks. And we could have a whole series of studies on what this silence says. But to just give you an idea, for one, it speaks of the commitment of Christ to submit himself in order to save you and I. His willingness not to get out of it, but to yield himself to it, and to trust the plan established from the foundation of the world, that he might seek and save that which was lost. It speaks of the fact that Jesus understood the condition of man who he came to save, that they are wicked, that this is nothing he didn't expect from men who he came to save. That's why from the very cross he could cry about them who nailed him, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And it speaks of his amazing love, his perfect love. I mean, how do you take something like this? Love. Love will cause you to take a lot of things, right? We just have to learn the right things to take so we don't have the wrong kind of love. I'll give you a couple of examples. First, let me read something from C.S. Lewis on love. He said in his book, Mere Christianity, "Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor by feeling. Love is an act. Act as if you love them. As soon as we do this, we find one of the greatest secrets. When you're behaving in love towards someone, you begin to love them. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking them more. Resentment builds. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less." Heard the story about a man. He had a 9-year-old daughter and a 5-year-old son. The girl's name was Helen. Son's name was Brandon. He was a construction worker. He stopped in to look at the tool store, and they had a petting zoo that was open. He goes into the petting zoo, he goes into the store, but he notices the petting zoo, so he gives his kids a quarter. They've had the petting zoo there before in the past. It was a quarter. It's a great little petting camp outside to bring people in. And so he goes in, but as he's looking around at the tools, he notices his daughter, who loves the petting zoo, loves pets. No one loves pets more than her, that she's in the store with him. And so he says, "Honey, why aren't you out there at the petting zoo?" She goes, "Well, because it's 50 cents now, and you just gave us each a quarter. I gave my quarter to Brandon so he could go in." And he was touched by that. I said, "Oh, honey, that was wonderful." And he said, and she said, "Yes, because I remember that you and Mom always tell us that love is sacrificial, that love sacrifices, or it's not love." And his heart was pierced. They went, they purchased stuff, they went out to the petting zoo. He said he had 50 cents burning a hole in his pocket to give her. He said, but he felt like the Lord wanted to teach her something greater than a temporary experience. And that is what love feels like. We ease the pain of love. Love is sacrificial. But what we do is we're quick to reward. Oh, you gave something up. Oh, here, let's reward love. Oh, look here. And so we're quick to try to reward it and not really help them to learn what love really feels like. It's a sacrifice. It's sacrificial. So we end up with individuals who give to get. I gave them my quarter. What do I get? And there's this anticipation, but he said it was the hardest thing he had done to watch their son enjoying the petting zoo and watch her. But she did something out of love for her brother. And you might think, well, that sounds kind of cruel, but it's the greatest lesson in love because it's the one that identifies us with Christ. It is sacrificial. And it's the kind of love that we are called to. Sacrificial love. If I give this, if I love them, if I lay down my life, what will I get? Is not sacrificial love. When you begin to love this way, without what you might get in return for it, you begin to identify with Christ. And guess what? As you begin to love this way, sacrificially, the love of God becomes a part of your life and you learn to love. You learn to receive that kind of love from the Lord. So many have a problem receiving that kind of love. It's the kind of love we're to receive, and it is possible for us to give it. God pours out the Holy Spirit into our life that we might find our satisfaction and completion not in what someone might give us back, but that we might find it in Him so that we can love. We can love our spouse. We can love our boss or that employee or that difficult person in our life. It doesn't mean that you always give them stuff, but that you love them the right way. And sometimes love doesn't give the 50 cents to teach them about what it means to love like Christ or to live like Christ, to depend on Christ. One of the worst things that we can do very often is to bail someone out who keeps crying out to people for help. And some of the more difficult things that I've seen Christians do is say, I had the money, but I felt this sense. The Lord was saying, don't bail them out. And it was so hard. You're not letting God down. You're not letting them down. You enable them by continuing to feed them and not let them force themselves where they're in the pit. Remember the prodigal son? He had to get that low. And I mean, eating slop, that's low. Sometimes they got to get that low before they actually get the message and they stop turning to you or to someone else, a person, and they finally go, Lord.
Well, that's all the time we have for today here on Building on the Solid Rock with Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel Solid Rock. Don't forget to join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Matthew. You can listen to or download any of our messages in their entirety by visiting our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. At our website, we also provide information about our beliefs, service times, as well as directions to our church. If you'd like to get in touch with us, you can simply email your questions or comments to info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We'd love to hear from you. Again, that email address is info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. If you're in the San Antonio, Texas area and would like to visit us, Calvary Chapel Solid Rock is located at 17018 Silverwood Drive in North Central San Antonio. Thank you for being with us today. Please join us next time as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in Him. Come have your way in us.
Come have